Twilight novels, Stephanie Meyer has said, "I like the night. Without the dark, we'd never see the stars." Against the dark backdrop of humanity's rebellion against God, God brings out a star of promise, a coming one who will crush the serpent and his work and lift the curse that came through the fall.
Genesis 3:8-15. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Well, the promise of the coming one becomes brighter and clearer as we progress through the Old Testament. 700 years before his birth, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah looks forward to Jesus as the coming of light into a dark world.
The people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
When the time was just right, the angel announced that the promised one was coming into the world. Matthew records for us in his gospel that a young Jewish couple called Mary and Joseph would have a son, and they were to give him the name Jesus.
Matthew 1, verse 18 to 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
The Old Testament prophet Micah had said that the promised one would be born in that little town of Bethlehem. Through an imperial order from the Roman emperor, God brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem and to the humblest of circumstances.
This is Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came to her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Well, the good news of Jesus' birth was not just for those from the upper echelons of society. It was good news of great joy for all people. God makes this clear by announcing the good news first to lowly shepherds.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Well, in Jesus' adult life, one of his closest friends was a man named John. He walked with Jesus and witnessed all Jesus said and did. Some years after Jesus' death and resurrection, John wrote about exactly who Jesus was and what he had come to do.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but was come to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Well, in this little brief Advent reflection, I want to take you back to the 1st of December, the first day of Advent. Our kids were in bed, the fire was lit, and my wife and I were settling down to read the first installment of a little Advent devotional book we're reading entitled Good News of Great Joy by Christian author John Piper. We were expecting something nice and fuzzy as we kicked off the season of Advent with the little devotional, something nice and safe and traditional. And then we read the opening paragraph of that little devotional, which starts like this: "Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight." Now, the word indictment most simply means an accusation of wrongdoing. So here we are together wanting to be cozy and nostalgic and to be comforted with something nice and warming from God's word. And here we're confronted with the idea of Christmas being an accusation of wrongdoing. It's not exactly the coziest of thoughts, is it? Yet, as we reflected on this statement and on some of the passages that we've read in the service this evening, we've come to see that the author of that little devotional is not just being Scrooge-like and ruining our cheer. He's pointing us to the true significance of what we are remembering at Christmas. So what I want to do is just to comment this evening on some of the readings we have read through during the service, especially moving towards a focus on the two names given to the baby born in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, Jesus and Emmanuel. And I want us to think through this attention-grabbing statement: Christmas, for all humanity, is an indictment, an accusation of wrongdoing, before it becomes a delight. In Matthew 1:21, we read the angel of the angel announcing the birth of Jesus to Joseph. We read in God's word, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In Luke's account, in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read, again, this is God's word speaking to us, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." So here we have the announcement of the birth of Christ. He will save his people from their sins. Today a Savior has been born to you. All of this presupposes that mankind has a problem that we need saved from. An ambulance doesn't just rush out into a situation where there's no one in need, where there is no problem. They rush out to a situation because there's an emergency, there's a problem. They're coming into that situation because there are people who are in need and who need saved and rescued and helped. The first reading we heard this evening was from Genesis chapter 3, the account of what is known as the fall of man. The first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, instead of walking in obedience before God, rebelled against God. And they wanted to throw off dependence on God so that they could be autonomous, so that they could live life their way. And we read in Genesis 3 that sin entered into the very fiber of humanity. In fact, the consequences of sin were not just felt by humans, but indeed the whole created order came under the curse of sin. The Bible makes it clear that humankind has inherited this great problem from her first parents. We are all sinful. And I probably don't have to tell you this, but it is in our nature to want to do things our way. Frank Sinatra sang that rousing yet narcissistic song, "I Did It My Way." It's a celebration of autonomy and independence. I don't need anyone. I do it my way. Well, this sin and this rebellion and this desire to push God away so that we can be independent from Him and look after our own affairs is a great problem. The prophet Isaiah comments on this consequence of sin and says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, "Your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." And the problem for us is that we're often so blind that we don't even see that this is our predicament. A created people, made by God to enjoy life, fellowship, satisfaction, joy, and peace in a relationship with Him. We think that we can go it our own way and be happy. However, if we look deep down into the hidden recesses of our own hearts and lives, we don't have to go too deep before we meet certain clues that tell us that all is not well. An early church theologian, St. Augustine, said, "Our hearts are restless. We lack peace. Deep down, we know we have a problem. We can try to suppress that restlessness with work, money, relationships, entertainment, try to entertain it away. But in the end, and in the quiet, still moments when we reflect on the meaning of everything, all of these things, work, money, relationships, entertainment, they don't seem to have the power to still the sea of restlessness within." You see, this restlessness comes because of our rebellion, that we have been separated from our Maker. We know deep within something's not right. God could have left us in this state of restlessness. But on the day of that fall, in Genesis chapter 3, which Lila read right at the start of the service, God speaks of one who will come. And this one who will come will be born of a woman and will crush all the effects and consequences of the fall and of sin and of death and of suffering. All the effects of sin and everything that flows out of it, war, division, hatred, exploitation, lust, stress, anxiety, sickness, this coming one was going to do something to deal a decisive and crushing blow on those realities. After Genesis 3, pretty much everything else in the Old Testament prepares us for the coming of this one who would be a rescuer, who would come to establish a new kingdom, a new order that ultimately would lead to the death of deadness. The prophet Isaiah, about 700 years before the coming of this promised one, said the one to come would be like a bright light of hope coming down into the darkness of a world devastated by sin. He said the one coming would be like a fresh shoot growing out of a tree that had been cut down and devastated and looked like it was totally dead. Another prophet, Micah, said that this coming one would come like a shepherd with a heart to lead and guide a flock without one to care for them. Another prophet, Malachi, said he would be like a sun rising in strength to announce the dawning of a new day, a day of liberty for a people who were under the oppression of life in a fallen world, life separated from God, life marked by a deep restlessness that we constantly try to cover over, but in our quiet moments often rears its realistic head. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the time to come when the promised one would be born, said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The promised one would be the Son of God, born of a woman, probably reflecting on Genesis 3, the commitment, the promise that a coming one would be born of a woman, born under the law. And he came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. You see, God was sending his Son into the world because he loves the people he has made. And he was sending his Son, the promised one, to come and take a restless people so that they would find rest in him. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he spoke to a people who were restless, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When the time came for the Son to be born, the angels announced that he would be given the name Jesus. The baby wasn't just given the name Jesus because it was a popular name at the time, which it was. He was given the name because Jesus means he saves. He was coming on a rescue mission to save his people from their sins. He was born to die. His mission would lead him ultimately to the cross, where he would bear the sins of the world on himself and give himself in death as a substitute in place of sinners. Jesus Christ would take the curse of the fall and sin upon himself so that he could become the Savior to deliver us from the fall. He died with our sins upon him in our place. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, showing that he had the power over sin and death, And he invites any who would come to him and believe in him and receive him to find rest. You see, Christmas may begin with an indictment. That is true. It tells us we have a problem. But after indicting us through Jesus, Christmas is given to delight us. That is why Christmas is really good news of great joy. That's why the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Though the indictment is real, though there is a sin problem, though humanity has rebelled and turned away from God and is cut off and condemned, though there is restlessness everywhere and the effects of the fall are known keenly throughout the world, one has come. And in him, it will all be put right again. We only see glimpses of that full reality now. But there is a day when Jesus will come again. And he will bring the fullness of the glory of the kingdom of God. And at that point, only those who have trusted in and received Jesus will enter into the final rest of joy in the presence of God, while others outside will be left in the darkness, knowing nothing good, only full enmity before a holy God. You see, Jesus' name means he saves. But as the guys have brought up on the screen there is a second part of Jesus' name. In Matthew 1:23, Jesus is given the second name, Emmanuel. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah had said the one coming would be called Emmanuel, God with us. On one level, this speaks of the reality that when Jesus came into the world, this was God himself coming in the flesh, dwelling with his people. But on another level, it speaks more profoundly of the glorious end of all that Jesus came to do. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, tore the barrier of sin that separates humans from God. He tore it away in his death. And opened a way for any who would come to Jesus to find a way back to God where we could know peace in place of restlessness. And this is where we find true rest for our souls. This is what we were created for, to know freedom from restlessness, to know our identity as sons and daughters of God in a rich and full relationship with him. A couple of years ago, a film on the life of Stephen Hawking called The Theory of Everything came out. Eddie Redmayne played Stephen Hawking, and he played the part so brilliantly. But there was one line in that movie, The Theory of Everything, that has really stayed with me since I first heard it. After Stephen Hawking had presented his theory of a space-time singularity at the beginning of everything and gained his doctorate, there's a scene where he has a brief exchange with his professor, who asks him, well, what now, Stephen? And Hawking explains his driving passion to find, and I quote, one single elegant equation to explain everything. I don't have a single equation here that deals with the intricacies of theoretical physics, but I do believe I have one single elegant equation that explains the true joy we celebrate at Christmas. The name Jesus means he saves. The name Emmanuel means God with us. So my little equation is simply Jesus equals Emmanuel. That is equivalent to he saves, and that equals God with us. Because Jesus saves, God is with us. But we must receive Jesus. As John wrote in John chapter 1, it was only those who received him who are made sons and daughters of God. And if you do not receive him, and that means turning away from that autonomous life where you just want to go it your own way and saying, Jesus, I need you to deal with my sin problem, to deal with my restlessness. I need you to bring God to me so that I can enjoy this peace. I quoted the first part of St. Augustine, who said, our great problem is that our hearts are restless. Here's a second part of that quote. Augustine says, you've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So like me, on December the 1st, coming to that Advent devotional, you may have been coming here this evening for a nostalgic, cozy experience. This is part of what we do at Christmas. We love to go to a carol service. Yet maybe God has brought you here this evening because he has wanted to grab your attention through this idea of Christmas being an indictment before it can be a true delight for you. Maybe tonight you'll reach out and receive Jesus as your King and receive the greatest gift of God at Christmas.